Father, we put ourselves before you, and as I was just putting together these different songs and how they so interweave with our study tonight, we thank you for your word. And I thank you for the words that we read on the page, but they're much more than these English words translated from these original Greek words, but they're more than words, they're more than phrases. They're these concepts. They're these things that you have decided out of all whom you are and all that you can share with us. You said these concepts, truths, phrases, teachings, stories as what we would need this side of eternity. Just these right here. And so obviously, Lord, as each of these stories and truths have been so selected, we believe, Lord, this chapter tonight is for us. Not only for that Corinthian church 2,000 years ago, but for what's going on in our lives today. And so, Lord, we need your Spirit to be here tonight to speak to each and every one of us. Take those truths and emblazon them upon our minds. And we pray, God, that we would embrace them in our hearts and own them for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 through the Gospels. Now we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus as one in authority over Satan in the wilderness and at other times. And as one showing mercy and forgiving sin, and as one on the cross where he laid down his life for me. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus as one who rose triumphant over the grave and death and evil. And we see the glory of God when we look in the face of Jesus as the one who ascended into heaven. I just love that phrase that's there. That's where we find it. That's how we define who this God is that we say that we love. We find him and we understand him and his character and his attributes and all of those things as we look in the face of Jesus. How do we do that? Boy, we study the Gospels and we learn all about his life. Let's look at our second section. A great treasure in jars of clay, verse 7 through 15. He says, but we have this treasure, that would be the gospel, in earthen vessels, that's us, our bodies, or jars of clay is another interpretation of that, that the excellence, the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Maybe that defines you this evening, hard-pressed, or maybe perplexed, or maybe persecuted, or struck down. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. A great treasure in jars of clay. In verse 7 here, he talks about this power. Now, this isn't how we would have displayed our power. He decided to show his power in your life and in my life in these earthen vessels. He first showed it through Jesus. We wouldn't have chosen a stable, but instead a stadium to bring the Messiah into the world. Likewise, we would have chosen earthen, we wouldn't have chosen earthen vessels, these clay pots to place a precious treasure of the gospel in. But he takes the very thing that'll give life, spiritual life, the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and gives it to you and I. Could have presented it so many different ways. That's what he chooses. That's what he says would be the best. Now, as we chose a vessel to place it in, we'd probably rather be glazed and all polished. You know, maybe this is a little bit discouraging to you. Wow, he's calling me an old clay, you know, an old, dirty pot, you know, just clay pot. Why not a polished, glazed, and, you know, from the Ming Dynasty, like the one behind me there, even displayed on some safe shelf somewhere, or in a glass cabinet, maybe in some saint museum. That's where we should be now. Nah. No, God, of course, wants to take us off our shelf and, if need be, break us and pour us out. He knows what he's doing. The illustration that he's laying out of verse 6 and 7 here is, see, Paul pictures our body as a jar of clay into which God has placed the treasure of the gospel. The implication, this is done so everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and not our own. I don't want you to be a shiny pot. Now, it's so interesting for you and I, because everything works the opposite. In our heads, we're thinking that we're nobodies. And he's trying to say, I don't want you to be a somebody. I don't want you to be a polished pot. And so if you feel like you're nobody, good. That's how I made you. You're nobody in and of yourself. So that my power can shine through you in a radical way where there'll be no doubt it's God in you. Rather than just you. He didn't want it that way. He wanted it this way. Why did God choose to do it this way? Why such a precious treasure in weak and worthless vessels like you and I? Why? Again, sometimes we think, since I'm chipped and cracked, I can't be used by God. But the truth is, when God places his light inside of our vessel, the more cracks, the more light will be able to escape. Just a couple weeks ago, they just had a meeting tonight. We're planning on doing that Celebrate Recovery in November for those that are struggling with alcoholism. And so with that, we announce, who are the most polished people that have never taken a drink in their life so they can work in this ministry? No, we're saying if you've ever been messed up with this before and now you're fixed, maybe you have something you can share. Come on out, we could use you. That's how God works. He'll take those mess ups in our past, where we fell, where we got dirty, where we got skinned knees, and he's able to work some incredible things in us. And once you're fixed with those things, he says, now I'm going to use you to share with others the wonderful things I did in your life and how I helped and healed you. That's just one illustration. God honors weakened, broken pottery. You know, how seldom he uses fine china. Oh, he can, and he does, but think about it. How often do you use your fine china versus our, what do we call our daily plates? There's another word. What's the word? Paper plates. Come on, take it a notch. Okay. What's our regular plates called? Everyday wear or whatever it is. Okay, right? But you save the china for those special occasions. And yeah, God wants us paper plates. That's good. To be able to use. You know, like Mary's expensive perfume. No one in the room was blessed with enjoying the fragrance until she broke the vessel that was holding it. But as soon as she broke the vessel, Jesus was blessed, and everyone inside of that small house, because that's how big the houses were in those days. They're small. We've been in them before the archaeological digs. They're small. And so everyone is blessed because of the broken jar. And so again, it's the very thing that holds you and I back from sharing, from getting into ministry, from doing different things for God is because, well, I'm a broken vessel. And that's what he's crying out here for the chapter and saying, no, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I use. Because I want my power that's inside of you. I want that light that I've placed inside of you to be able to drip or leak or pour out. Often this is God's only way to pour out the fragrance of Christ, is to break one of his vessels. And maybe tonight you're wondering why. Why am I going through such a crushing time? Why am I going through such a breaking? What is God doing? Or usually we're asking, why is he mad at me? And he's not mad at you. Just wants one more crack to be able to more light get out, more light get out, more light get out. There isn't anything significant about the vessel. It's what inside that counts. That's why at the end of your life, we take your vessel and we either plant it in the earth or we burn it on fire. It's not worth anything. He's going to give you a new one anyways. All this body does here is houses our soul and spirit. That's what it's for. Now, we try to make it a whole lot more than that, but right? It's not supposed to be something special. What's special is what is inside, those things that are eternal. Best things often come from our worst moments in our life. You can ask Joseph back in Genesis, sold by his brothers and then saves his brothers from starvation. You can ask Ruth, loss of husband, loss of country, and then gains the true and living God and a new country and a new husband. You can ask Job, children's death, lost all, then gained everything back. Obviously not his children that died, but many children that he was blessed with. You can ask Daniel, lost parents, country, language, being shipped off to Babylon for those 75 years, but then elevated and given visions and given dreams and a very unique experience with his Lord, his God. Look at verse 8 and 9. We have pressed but not squished. Can you relate? Hard press carries this idea of pressure. Anytime those pressures just building up in your life, we're under pressure, like grapes being squeezed by a wine press kind of pressure. There's other times where we feel perplexed. It means to be at a loss, to be in doubt, to be despondent. It suggests the idea of being lost and disoriented. As William Barclay put it, we are sore pressed at every point, but not hemmed in. We're persecuted by men, but never abandoned by God. We're at wit's end, but never at our hope's end. We're knocked down, but not knocked out. That's how he kind of rephrased that. I like that. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Or never abandoned by God. Remember good old Joan of Arc? This lady was a stud. They burn her at the stake at age 19. So any stories you read about her was as a teenager, and they're pretty brilliant during her young life. She said when she was abandoned by those who should have stood by her, she said, "It is better to be alone with God. His friendship will not fail me, nor his counsel, nor his love, and in his strength, I will dare and dare and dare until I die." Woo! That's a good quote. Persecuted, but not forsaken. But you know, there's that Psalm 27:10 that says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Because there's some of you that have gone through that of a mom and dad, mom or dad, mom and dad, abandoning you. You think, what then? Well, the scriptures take care of that by saying, well, if even then those that are supposed to be the closest to you have abandoned you even at that point, all the more then God. Then God will still be there, then God. Even though it be your best friend, or maybe it's reverse and it's your children that have abandoned you, then God, the Lord, will take care of me, Psalm 27:10. Paul didn't throw in the towel in the face of hardships. The next one he says, knocked down but not knocked out. It's not that a Christian doesn't fall. It's not that he doesn't promise you here that you're not going to get punched to the ground, that you're not going to get knocked down. He's saying, don't worry, it's just a bloody nose. Get back up in your Christianity. Get back up. But the Christian rises again. You're going to lose some battles, but you're not going to ever lose the campaign. If you're not sure about that, just read the end of the book. You know how it ends, okay? We win. Next one in verse 10 through 12, dying but living, this paradox here. There's no abundant life without first an abasing death. When we die, he lives. When we lose, he wins. When we're weak, he's strong. When we're dependent, he's powerful. It's a paradox at its finest in 10 through 12 about having to die to self, so that we might really truly live out this abundant life, as it's called. And then he talks about being raised up in verse 13 through 15. Look at this great quote in verse 13 where he says, I believed and therefore I spoke. You must believe it or you shouldn't be teaching it. This is, taken from Psalm 116, verse 10. It's interesting, it's a hymn of thanksgiving for deliverance from death. But these words, I believe and therefore I spoke, should be written over every Bible student's desk, over every pastor's door, over every pulpit, over every Sunday school teacher's podium. I believed and therefore I spoke. Great quote. In verse 14, he talks about, he says, knowing that he was raised up, the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with us. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. You know, death ends nothing. It merely closes the door of our earthly existence and opens the door of eternity. As they say, it's like passing through, especially as believers, it's passing through this thin, sheer veneer. You just poof, pass through to the other side. Paul was certain that he could draw on a power which was sufficient for life and greater than death. In 15, he says, for all things are for your sakes. Grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of your God. You know, when the Boulder Dam, later to be known as the Hoover Dam, was being built, a lot of men lost their lives. I think it was 112. It's interesting, the very first guy that died, he was a surveyor, and the very last one, the 112th person that died 13 years later to the day, was the surveyor's son. Real weird, but anyways, 112 people die. I've never gotten to visit it, but there's a big plaque there with all the names of those that had given their lives in the construction of that dam. But that dam created, of course, Lake Mead, which stretches 115 miles long. It irrigates 250,000 acres. By making this dam, it brought fertility to vast areas which were once desert. A tablet was placed in the wall of the dam bearing the names of those who lost their lives for its construction, and it read this. You see it behind me. These died that the desert might rejoice and blossom as the rose. See, when a man has the conviction that what is happening to him is happening literally for Christ's sake, he can face anything. That's what those verses are saying. We're his. And whether he breaks us or breaks us again or breaks us more, it's for his glory. We're able to face anything, whether we recognize it's for him and for his glory. You want to make an impact in at your work, in your neighborhood, school, or your family, then merely live out the dying message of the Lord Jesus. Simply let it out. Don't hide the cracks in the clay, trying to polish yourself up so you look better around other people. Don't try to do that. Let people see through you. Let people see the Lord Jesus inside of you, coming out of you. That's our goal. That's what we're to be about. That's where how we live out our Christianity through all of our cracks. Let's just be honest with them. How great it is to be able to just own those cracks in your life and to be able to say, here I am, not trying to be something phony, something different. Our last one, just these last three verses here, a great glory in light affliction. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. A great glory in light affliction. Notice that in verse 16, this is another bookend. That's what he started with in verse 1. We do not lose heart. Started that with verse 1, says it again in verse 16. And so don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't give up. Our physical life is slipping away, but our spiritual is climbing up the hill that leads to that celestial city, to the presence of God. Just like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, making it to that celestial city, and it's hard, and it's uphill, and it's, it gets us there. Our physical life is slipping away, but our spiritual life is being renewed day by day, better every day. No need to fear the years that are slipping by, for they draw us nearer, not to death. It does in a way. Well, it does. But ultimately, it draws us near to God. That's the point. And so he says, don't focus on the external. Focus on the internal. And isn't it funny what he says in verse 17? For our light affliction. Wait a minute, Paul. You just defined affliction up in verse 8. Can we read it again? We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. That's what he puts in light, wow, light affliction. What would he call heavy affliction? That's pretty amazing. But compared to eternity, compared to glory, compared to what he's drawing the contrast to, all of those sayings fit into that category of just light affliction. Wrap it up. Verse 18. Don't focus on the temporal, but on the eternal. I guess it's trying to figure out what Moses was saying or what was said of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, in the great chapter of faith, as we call it. It says, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It's learning how to do that. Seeing him, seeing God. Oh, no, you're not going to see him with your eyes, but you're going to see him working in your life each and every day and in different ways. It's learning how to, that's how you're able to endure. Because you can look back in your Christianity and see all of these things that God has done. All the ways that he's been faithful. Pick any category, financially in your life, whatever it is, of all the times that it's been faithful. And so, yes, you've fallen down. Yes, you scraped knees. Yes, you got some bumps and bruises or whatever else. Let's get back up and be able to see him who is invisible. Saints, we need to rivet our eyes on the unseen, those things that last forever. That's how Paul says, that's how I got through my day. And that's what he encourages the Corinthian church. That's how you're going to get through your day and on to the next day and on to the next day. Yes, there's some radical things going on in your bodies. But what about spiritually? Let's continue to grow. Let's not give up. He does the Winston Churchill here. Let's not give up 2 times. Bookends the thing. Let's not give up. We can't give up. I know Christianity is hard. I know you're going to lose some of the battles. We can't give up. You're not going to lose the war. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. Why? Because it's him living inside of you. I know you got some breaks and cracks and all sorts of dirty stuff going on in this pottery vessels here. But he says, just let me shine through you. Amen? Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, how glorious you are. I think of so many things in these chapters, Lord, that if I was to try to figure it out, I probably would have done it exactly the opposite. I know I would want to be a shiny, beautiful vase, not some dirty piece of pottery, chips and cracks, leaking. But God, thank you for placing your light inside of us. And now you're allowing us to be a light to the world, because now we have the light of the world living inside of us. Oh God, may we shine. Tonight, wherever we're going after church tonight, tomorrow morning as we get up and go to work or go to school or wherever we find ourselves, oh God, would you give us those opportunities to be able to shine our light, be salt, be able to get into conversations? Oh God, we ask that in your Son Jesus' name, that we would be able to be your living testimony. God, you have placed the gospel, that beautiful treasure, inside of our lives. You've trusted us with that. May we have that beautiful opportunity to share it tomorrow. Do that in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. I really feel that I need to say one more time, because I hear of so many Christians that struggle with being used in ministry. When I say ministry, doing anything, you know, just serving and finding a ministry to plug into and doing something. But there's something in the past that holds you back, and you got to let it go. You have to see that God allows those breaks to take place inside of us. And there isn't any one of us on this stage and in this room that has not been broken in some area, that has not messed up, made mistakes and everything else. And I just see Satan holds back so many. I've watched some individuals go for a decade, a couple decades of knowing them, of still not stepping out and doing because of my past, because of what happened, because of that back there. And it's just so wrong, and it's a ripping off from the devil. It is another layer of a veil that is there, and it's like, tear it away. You're a new creature in Christ, and God would love to use you, and he wants his light to leak out of you all over the place. And so just allow him, just bring it to him, and allow him and be used by God. I just felt I needed to say that again. Hey, if you got a few minutes, hang out, meet somebody new, or come along maybe there's somebody sitting next to you that's been hard-pressed or perplexed or persecuted or struck down this week, just needs a little bit of prayer, and so minister to one another. God bless you. Have a great evening.